For the last few months, we've been talking through this series on churchology. And churchology has been answering the question, what is the church? And we've been answering that question by talking about what is worship? What is prayer? What is generosity? What is the point of unity? What is the point of community? We've talked about pastors and leadership. We talked about sacraments with baptism and communion. We've talked about service. But none of those singular things are the church. None of those points in and of themselves are the church. But all of these things are aspects of church that form us into people who look like Jesus. That is the point of the church, the equipping of the saints, to make us look more like Jesus. So, we are coming to the end of this series, Churchology. And as we come to the end, next week we're going to be talking about the end times. And I know when it comes to the end times, there's a whole lot of vocabulary like premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, pre-trib, post-trib. What does all that mean? We're going to do kind of like a crash course in all of these things and talk about what they mean. And then the next week we're going to talk about, so what do we do with those things? The thing I need you to understand is when it comes to all of this vocabulary, all of these words you hear thrown around with end times, you need to understand that like no matter where people land on the spectrum, there's one thing that we all agree on. Jesus is coming back. Okay? Jesus is going to return. I don't care when you think it's going to happen. We know it will happen. Amen? Okay. So, if we know that Jesus is coming back, one of the greatest questions we can ask ourselves is, what do we do until then? Okay? And so, today, we're going to talk about evangelism. We're going to talk about what we do until Jesus comes back. We're talking about evangelism. And evangelism is just the Greek word evangelium, and it just means good news, literally, good news. And it's similar where we get our word gospel from. Gospel is the old English word meaning good news. And so when you're evangelizing with the gospel, you're telling the good news about the good news, okay? And so you have to understand what the good news is. The good news is we needed a savior. God sent his only son to die for us so that we would then have communion with him. Amen? That is the gospel. That's the good news. We all need a savior. God sent his only son, died, rose again. We now have a savior. We now have communion with him. Amen? Okay. But how do we talk about that? How do we tell people about Jesus? Makes me think of like a restaurant. You know, you go to a restaurant. And have you ever been to a restaurant? It's so good. You're like texting your friends about it before you leave. There's been a couple times, and Brie can attest to this, we're not even done paying the check, and I'm writing a Google review. I'm like, this place is amazing, okay? Now, maybe it was because they told me they gave me a coupon. It doesn't matter. It was that good, okay? But if you're writing a review about a restaurant that you really like, no one forced you to do that. No one trained you on how to write that review. You did not attend a seminar on restaurant evangelism, okay? You did it simply because it was the overflow of your desire, right? Like, this was so good, I couldn't help but share about it, right? That's how evangelism is supposed to be. It is supposed to be an overflow of, I cannot help but tell you about Jesus. That is evangelism. And so today we're going to talk about three aspects of it. We're going to talk about experience. We're going to talk about reflection. And we're talking about telling. So our first point, experiencing. You can't recommend something that you've never experienced, okay? Let's jump to Matthew 5, 13 through 16 and talk about what that looks like. You can't make a recommendation for something you've never experienced. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to Father who is in heaven. So we are two things as Christians. We are salt and we are light. What does salt do? Salt preserves, right? Think about salted meat. It preserves things. And we live in a world that is decaying and dying, and we preserve that world through the gospel. We are also called light. What does light do? Light shines in the darkness. Light guides people. It reveals truth where truth may be hidden. So we are here to preserve a dead or a dying world, and we are here to lead those and guide those in truth. That's what we're supposed to do. But notice, as you look through Matthew 5, and this is a very evangelistic, heavy group of verses, Jesus is not talking about strategy, technique, or method. He's talking about identity. Because our primary goal with the gospel is not to figure out what is the best strat. How do I get this person to read this tract, and how do I get this person to listen to me? It is about who we are, and that being our greatest form of evangelism. Very similarly, you can look up a restaurant on Google. You can read all the reviews. You can look at all the pictures. You can know what the decor looks like. And you go to tell somebody, you're like, man, you really need to try this place. And they're like, really? Like, is it good? You're like, well, I've never been there, but man, it looks good, right? They're like, you've never been there? You're like, no, but doesn't it look good? You're like, well, I don't know. Like, and you don't either, to be frank. Like, how can you recommend something that you've never experienced? That doesn't make any sense. And the thing is, I think that sometimes when we think about evangelism, we don't evangelize because we're afraid, or at least we claim we're afraid. Like, oh, it's awkward. I don't want to have that conversation. I think more often than not, it's not because we're afraid. It's because we have forgotten how good Jesus actually is. It's like we've gone to a restaurant and man, it's like, this is the best restaurant I've ever been to. And you go for months and months and months and then you're like, I'm going to go, oh, there's another shiny thing. I'm going to go over here to this instead. And we've done the same to Jesus. We've been like, oh man, Jesus had this big, grandiose mountaintop experience with you. That's so wonderful. I can't wait to read my Bible every day and pray every day. And then months go by and you're like, I don't know. I'd rather have a PlayStation or like something else to occupy my time. Or, oh, now I'm more obsessed with this hobby or something. And then Jesus becomes something that we really did like and that was a big part of our life at one point. But now it's kind of like, I don't know. And so then when somebody asks us about him, it's kind of like asking us to give a recommendation for a restaurant we haven't visited in months. And we're like, ooh, I don't even know it's the same. I remember Chris Gregory, he was visiting Georgia, where I'm from, and he said, hey man, I'm in Fayetteville. Do you have any restaurants you'd recommend? And I started going, oh yeah. And then I was like, I haven't been to these restaurants in a decade. I don't even know if I could confidently recommend any of them because I haven't been there so long. I'm not even familiar with them anymore. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see, experience that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who takes refuge in the Lord. That's language of remaining, of dwelling, of staying with the Lord. Because when you stay with him, that's that closeness, that's its experience. I can recommend the Lord because I stay close to him. It's not taste and see and go off and do whatever you want. It's not taste and see every once in a while or taste and see when it's convenient. It's taste and see and take refuge in me. So that when it comes time to give a recommendation, it's like I'm giving a recommendation for something I just had yesterday. I just had this morning. Not, oh yeah, I think it was good, but I don't remember because I've never spent time there. And so, when we make a recommendation, we have to be able to experience something to recommend it. And then secondly, when somebody makes a recommendation to you, it's not just the thing they're recommending, but it's also the person who's recommending it to you. Because if somebody comes up to you who's like, man, you got to try this restaurant. It's so good. They have the best food. And you're like, dude, I saw you eat a pineapple and mayonnaise sandwich yesterday. I don't trust you, okay? You're like, dude, have you ever had gas station sushi? And you're like, no, I have standards. I'm not eating gas station sushi. You're like, no, but it's so good. You're like, I don't trust you. So if that same person comes to you and you're like, dude, you've got to try this restaurant. I'm like, no, not from you. I don't trust your recommendation because I see the way that you live your life. Okay? Matthew 5:6 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, and your light shining shows off your good works, and then when people see your good works, they give glory to the Father in heaven. The way that we behave affects our recommendation. There's a quote it's disputed on who it's from, so we'll just call it anonymous, but it says, preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words. I love it. It's so good. Preach the gospel always, if necessary, use words, because our behavior affects our recommendation. Anybody in here serve tables or did serve tables at some point in your life? Okay, God bless you. You are the salt of the earth, okay? You are the salt of the earth. I'll tell you, as somebody who waited tables for 5 years, ask anyone who's waited table, what is the worst shift to work waiting tables? It's not Friday night. It's not Saturday night. Sundays after church. Sundays after church is the worst shift. And rather than painting this blanket stereotype, I'll give you a personal testimony of working on Sundays after church. I had a table come in, super impatient, didn't want to wait, rude. I'm getting drinks, they're impatient and rude to me. And then while I'm waiting tables, and mind you, I'm not a Christian at this point, I'm waiting tables, what do I hear them doing? Gossiping about other people at church. And I don't mean like, Betty Sue, we need to pray for her. God bless her little soul. No, it is, gosh, Betty Sue's getting fat. Like, ooh. Oh, and you know her husband's out late last night, right? Like, this is what I'm hearing. So then I'm listening to people who are rude, impatient, gossiping about people they go to church with. Then we get to the end of the meal. They don't tip. And then what do they leave inside the little booklet? A tract. Ew. Let me tell you, as somebody who wasn't a Christian at the time, nothing made me want Jesus less than that experience right there. This was the gospel they left me, a tract. But what was I looking at? Their behavior, the way that they conducted themselves. It would be the same thing as somebody saying, oh man, this restaurant is so good. You've got to go. And then you show up and it's a dump. You know, the guy's picking his nose as he flips your burgers and stuff. And you're like, ooh, whoa, this is not what you said it would be. It's the same thing. The way that you behave affects your recommendation of Christ. And every single day, you are writing a recommendation. And people are reading that review, deciding whether or not they want to go there. Thankfully, we don't save people, right? Jesus does. But our lives either support or contradict the message of Christ. Because here's the thing. Y'all make me laugh. I've seen a couple of y'all in the grocery store. And y'all are pushing carts, and you may have beer or wine. And I'm like, hey, and you go, hey. Or you like kick it down the aisle, and you're like, ah. I was taking this vile swill away from this lady. You're like, y'all are goofy. Like, I've seen you, like, what are you doing? And for clarity, I don't drink. I don't drink because I have a very complicated like life with alcohol. My parents abused alcohol. My grandparents abused alcohol. I choose not to drink because I think it's best that I don't. I don't care if you do. I'm glad that there are people who have a good relationship with alcohol and can drink. So when you see me in the grocery store and you're like, oh no, like I don't care. And that's not what I'm talking about with experience of like, oh, you're in church, but I saw you buying wine at HEB. Matter of fact, you were buying a 12-pack rather than a 6-pack. Everything in moderation? Like, that's not what I'm talking about. What's far scarier is me seeing you in traffic flick somebody off because they cut you off. What's far worse is me seeing the way that you talk to your wife when you're not here. What's far worse is seeing the way that you don't tip a waitress at your restaurant because you just, well, they didn't bring my jalapenos quick enough. That's what I'm talking about. And those are the things that I see that you don't know that I'm watching. All of y'all are paranoid now. You're like, oh my gosh, where's Pastor Mitch? I'm everywhere, okay? I'm always. Everybody's going to start going to Kroger. I go to Kroger every once in a while. I'm in Aldi, I'm in Kroger, I go to all of them because I'm just looking. I just want to see people. But again, our testimony for people is not happening in here. You're not saving the person next to you. You're writing a review for Jesus for people that you see outside these doors. Say, I've had people joke like about having like Zeal House stickers on their car. Dead giveaway. I see that thing zoom past me. I'm looking for you. I know Connie's got one. I know Diana Payne's got one. I'm not worried about them. But our lives are writing a review for Jesus every single day. And here's the problem. You go on Google, you are intentionally writing that review. For Christ, we do it without consent. It's just happening. The way that you live your life is writing a review for Jesus, and people are deciding whether or not they want to go there. And so this fall, we're going to spend some time going through the book of James. And I think, one, because it's difficult, and I think it's good to do difficult things. It's going to be challenging for all of us. But I really want to do it because I think James asks a very simple but uncomfortable question. If Jesus has changed you, can anyone tell? If Jesus has changed you, can anyone tell? And so we can't recommend what we haven't experienced. And the way that we live our lives helps write our review. But at some point, you have to get to the third point. You have to tell somebody, okay? A recommendation is not complete until somebody knows where to go. Can you imagine telling your friend for 10 minutes about this restaurant you visited? And it's so good. You're telling about the food and the service and the atmosphere. And they're like, yeah, that sounds great. Where is it? And you're like, I don't want to tell you. You're like, why? You're like, I don't want you to know. That's ridiculous. I had a friend in high school, her name was Edie, and me and Edie and Nick and Gabby are sitting in the car, and Edie goes, hey, I want you guys to hear this new band. And we're like, okay, cool. So we put, it was a CD. CDs are these little circles that you put into the disc player. We put a CD in, and we're listening to this band, and I'm like, man, this is great. Like, this is really good. And Edie's like, yeah, I think it's like my new favorite band. And we're like, that's awesome. What are they called? And she goes, I don't want to tell you. We're like, why? Why would you not want to share this wonderful thing with me? It doesn't make any sense. At some point, when you're walking with Jesus, people are going to start to notice that there's something different about you, and they're going to start asking, why are you like this? Hopefully in a good way. Why are you like this? Yeah. They're going to start asking, why are you like this? And you need to be prepared to give a testimony of why you're like this. Why are you like this? Jesus, this is why I'm like this. That you have to be prepared. Romans 10 warns us about this. Romans 10, 14 through 17 says, look, how will they call on him in whom they have not heard? I'm sorry, believed. And how will they believe in him if they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And you're like, well, Mitch, that's your job. I'm like, no. Just because you don't have pastor in front of your name, this word preaching in Greek here is just sharing it. Like, you all are evangelists, okay? You may say like, well, I'm not a missionary, I'm not a pastor, I'm not this or that. When you accept Christ, you become a missionary by default. You become an evangelist by default. You don't have to be elected, you don't have to sign a form. You are all evangelists now. You're welcome. All of you are evangelists. And so the question is being asked, how do we expect people to know about Jesus if we don't speak? Again, I love that quote. Preach the gospel always. Use words if necessary. At some point, words will be necessary. Somebody's going to ask you, and you have to be willing and ready to give a testimony about your faith, okay? Verse 15 says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. You know, every blessed person, we got ugly feet. Feet are ugly, okay? But this is saying, if you preach the good news and you're bringing the gospel, your feet are pretty. Do you want to have pretty feet? Yes. Some of y'all need to have pretty feet, okay? Some of y'all need to have pretty feet. How do you have pretty feet? You preach the gospel. 16, but they have not, I don't know, theologically, I don't know. Anyway, but they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How can somebody believe if we don't tell them? And some of y'all are like, but Mitch, like, I'm so nervous to share the gospel. What if I mess up theology? And like, first off, never have I experienced nor heard of anybody sharing the gospel or a testimony and somebody going, ew, the way you explained it, I don't like it. Never, not once. I've seen people share the gospel in the most roundabout, convoluted, weird, awkward way, and somebody's like, I want that, I want Jesus. Because it's not you. It's not you. Your life, the way that you have relationship with that person you're sharing with, whether you've known them for 5 seconds, 5 minutes, 5 days, or 5 years, your relationship is preparing the soil of their heart. And then they ask, what is this? And then you plant the seed of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit takes the rest. And you're like, well, Mitch, I don't know if I know how to share the gospel. You share your testimony. Your testimony is the gospel. How has Christ transformed your life? That is your testimony. Don't share my testimony. Don't share Bree's testimony. Share your testimony. Why are you here? Why do you follow Christ? Why do you allow him to transform your life? What has happened to you? Share your testimony. And so, again, you're like, oh, I'm just nervous to do it. Or, you know, and again, the gospel is also not like a pressure thing. Again, nobody writes a review from a restaurant because they're pressured. Well, sometimes they are. Sometimes they're like, will you write us a Google review? Please, please do it. We won't let you leave. Write a review. But like the gospel is not like that. We don't share out of pressure. We share out of an overflow of joy. You know, think about the early church. The early church did not spread because they were experts in marketing or they had the best tracts or they had the coolest signs. They spread because they were so in love with Jesus, they could not help but talk about him. If you look at the spread of the early church, it is incredible how fast the early church spread. And none of those people were professionals. None of them. They were just regular, everyday people. But they took the opportunity to share their testimony. I've shared my testimony before, but I think it bears repeating for those of you who have not heard it, and I think it'll be relevant. Even I'll give you a few more details than maybe I typically would. I grew up in a Christian home in Georgia. Everyone in my family would have told you they're Christian, but if you would have like observed us for a month, like a secret agent, you would never know. Like there's no evidence to suggest we were Christians. We would go to church on Easter and sometimes Christmas. And so I grew up in this kind of like cultural Christianity world where I heard a lot about like Christianity, not a lot about the gospel, just about Christianity, meaning like you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do this, you don't do that. That was my understanding of Christianity. And so I'm hearing all these, you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do this, you don't do that. And then I'm seeing the way that Christians behave and I'm going, but you do that. You're doing all that. You're not supposed to cuss. Why y'all cuss? You're not supposed to have sex before marriage. Then why are you doing it? Don't become drunk. Then why are you getting drunk? Treat others with kindness. Why are you being mean to your mom? Like, it just didn't compute with me. And so I said, you know what? I don't want anything to do with Christianity. If this is Christianity, I don't want it. No, thank you. And so in my mid-teens, I was like, I'm an atheist. I want nothing to do with any of this. And I was mean. I was kind of angry at Christians. I loved arguing with Christians. It's super fun to argue with Christians, especially when they, in the middle of arguing, forget all of their morality and just become mean as well. You know, have you ever heard the phrase, like, don't argue with an idiot because they'll beat you with experience? Yeah, okay. But the reality is that though I was cold and I was mean on the surface, every night I went to bed going, surely there's more than this. I never would show that to anybody. It was right below the surface, but there was something in me that was like, man, there's got to be more than this. I would tell people, there's no God, there's no hope, this is all sham, and then I'd go into my room and go, I hope that's not true. And so I started dating a young lady, and at some point that young lady invited me over to her home, and before we got there, she was like, hey, we're Christians. And I was like, yeah, I know. And she goes, no, we're like Christian Christians. Like we're going to pray. Like my dad reads the Bible. Like we're going to talk about Jesus. Like we're Christian Christians. We're not just cultural Christians. Like it's real. And I'm like, okay, that's fine. And so I walk into their home, their apartment. Todd Barstad is standing there at the door. He does not have a shotgun over his lap. He's not waiting to kill me. He welcomes me. He says, hey, Mitch, welcome. We're so glad you're here. We eventually go and have dinner, and he says, hey, Mitch, we're Christians, so before we eat, we pray. And the reason we do this is because we're giving God gratitude for the food that we have. If you would like to pray with us, we would love you to, but you don't have to. And that was like, okay, I'll pray with you. Sure. And can I tell you that I spent more time with Todd than I did with my own parents at some point. Like, I was over there every day. Even when my girlfriend, who I was dating, was at work, I would go hang out with her dad. Why? Because I started seeing the way that he lived his life. I started hearing the things that he said, and they matched up with the way that he lived. I saw the way that he treated his wife. I saw the way that he treated his children. I saw the way that he handled pressure. I saw the way that he handled conflict. I saw the way that he treated me, a rebellious little punk who was dating his daughter. And I started asking myself, why are you different? Why are you not like these other Christians? You know why? Because it was real. Todd Barstad had a real relationship with Jesus. He had experienced Jesus. The way that he talked matched up with the way that he lived. And he had no problem telling me exactly what the gospel was. and he didn't know, but my hope was right under the surface, and all it took was him being brave enough to share his testimony with me. And I just want you to realize, like, Todd shared his testimony with me, which led me to follow Christ, which now has led me, in the most humble sense possible, here talking to you. I now lead my wife and my child and all of you, because one man decided he would not only talk about the gospel, but he would live out the gospel. And I want you to realize that my parents now are more serious about their faith than they've ever been. And that's not because of me. It's because they see Jesus through me. My dad is now like on the board and leading a recovery ministry in North Carolina for addicts. My mom is on the board of her church. She's a secretary. Never in 100 years will my parents have gone to church on a Sunday. Now, it's not because I was like, hey, I'm a pastor now, and y'all's reputation rubs off on me. I need you to go do something. No. The way that I lived my life reflected Christ, and now my parents have changed. So what I need you to understand is that Todd Barstad led me to Christ, but somebody also led Todd Barstad to Christ, and somebody led him to Christ, and somebody led him to Christ. And you can think about, man, all these people, and I can look back at my life. The thing is, it's not those people. It's one person. It's Christ. Jesus is leading all of us to him through us being vessels. That's why I say it about those pictures. You're like, I'm so embarrassed. Nobody sees you anyway. It's Jesus pouring out through you. None of this has anything to do with me or Bree or, like, you know, Rick. It is Jesus. We are here because of Jesus. And our testimony is for Christ, not for any of us. The way that you live your life is going to write your review for Christ, and that's what's going to influence people to say, what makes you different? Why are you different? You have to be ready to tell them, it's Jesus. So, as we close, I have three questions for you. Guys, do you have those questions up? If not, I can just read them. But my three questions for you are, I want you to reflect on this. As we move into reflection time as prayer, these are the things I want you to kind of meditate on. One, have you truly experienced Jesus, or are you just familiar with him? Have you truly experienced who Christ is and what he's done for you, or are you just familiar with him? Two, does my life make Jesus believable? If somebody followed you around for a week, would they start asking, why are you different? If somebody could hear your thoughts, somebody could hear your thoughts, would it drive them closer to Jesus or away from Christianity? And then three, who needs your recommendation this week? And I'm not talking about somebody across the world, and I'm not talking about eventually. I mean, this week, there is somebody in your life who needs to hear your testimony and hear the gospel. It could be a friend, it could be a coworker, it could be a family member. And you're like, well, Mitch, I don't know. Pray and ask, because I guarantee you God's not going to go, nah, you don't need to, don't tell anybody about me. I promise you, if you pray and ask, Lord, who can I tell my testimony to this week? Somebody will show up in front of your face and it will shock you. But who needs to hear your testimony this week? If we're going to evangelize, if we're going to share this good news, you have to talk about it. At some point, you have to tell people about Jesus. And you don't have to be impressive. You don't have to win arguments. All you have to do is live in such a way where somebody's going to go, why are you different? And then you tell them, it's because of Jesus. And so again, we've been working through this series on churchology, and we're talking about prayer because a praying church points to Jesus. We talked about generosity because a generous church points to Jesus. We talked about a loving church because a loving church points to Jesus. We talked about serving because a serving church points to Jesus. All of these concepts and ideas we've been talking about, they all point to one thing. We are to be the kind of church that makes Jesus impossible to ignore. Who needs your recommendation this week?